Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Lovely warmth of fellowship I sense this morning. Isn't it good to be together?
Yes.
And what a privilege to come and meet with Almighty God. Notices. Well, first notices, it's lovely to welcome Jeff and Brenda with us again this morning. Jeff will be speaking to us a bit later. Well, he's probably spoken to a few of you already, but you know what I mean. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to meet together and to meet with you. And, Father, it's wonderful. We don't have to be doer. It just is. It's such a pleasure, Father, coming into your presence with one another. But, Father, we do want to give you our reverence as well this morning. Because you are Almighty God, the Maker of all things and our Saviour. So as we come before you now, Lord, we ask that you would touch us by your Holy Spirit. Touch us and change us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly is going to bring us our reading, which you can find in Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. That's on page 1060.
It's Luke 23:32-46. Two other men, both criminals, were also let out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes and by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you again and to share with you something from the Word of God and part of it from the passage that we've just been reading. I wonder if you can remember Isaiah 53 and the last verse of Isaiah 53, those wonderful words, "I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." That little bit at the end is not from Isaiah 53, as you probably recognise, but still it has a challenge for us. I think the standout phrase to me in this particular passage is that a remarkable praise. He was numbered with the transgressors. What does it mean for the Son of God to be numbered with the transgressors? The Holy Son of God came here in human form to bring us his blessing and to rescue us in our need. And yet he was numbered with the transgressors. So I thought we might think this morning of some ways in which he was indeed numbered with the transgressors, and looking through the Gospel of Luke to do that. In Luke chapter 3, we read about his baptism. I'd like to read those words to you. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized as well. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." Right at the start of his ministry, we read of him being baptized. Now I want you to try and picture that scene, that John the Baptist, who was this rather ascetic figure, clothed in camel's hair and eating wild honey. I imagine him the sort of person that Ben Fogle would go and spend a week with, you know, and learn about living on locusts and wild honey. But he was indeed a man of God. He was sent by God. And as he preached, crowds of people flocked to hear him. They came from all over to hear him preach. And he was uncompromising in his message. He called for repentance. He warned them that they needed to repent. And to demonstrate that, he said they should be baptized. Now in those days, baptism was more or less reserved for proselytes, for people who were not Jews, who were Gentiles, who wanted to adopt the Jewish faith. And the idea was that they were baptized to cleanse them from all the contamination and all the defilement of their Gentile way of life up to that time. And Jesus joins the queue to be baptized, numbered with the transgressors. What an amazing thing. The Jews would find it demeaning to start with. They'd have to be really convicted before they were prepared to go through baptism, really desperate to seek for forgiveness. But for Jesus, he himself joins the queue. How he humbled himself to be sharing in the experiences of the people of those days. I don't know whether I've ever told you this story before, but many years ago there was a guy called John White, who has written one or two books actually. He eventually went to America and that's where he died. But his family were known to my family actually, back in Salford. And he tells a story one day, because he trained to be a doctor, a medical doctor, and he trained at Manchester University, and he describes one occasion when, in those days, as a trainee doctor who really didn't know the ropes, turned up one day for a particular clinic. Now in those days it was called VD, venereal disease, and nowadays we use STI and various other phrases, but in those days it was something that certainly had a lot more stigma associated with it than sometimes today. And he arrived early for this particular clinic, and not knowing the ropes, he didn't know there was a way back in for the medical staff, so he stood outside with these guys in greasy raincoats who were waiting to be to go into this clinic. And he described the shame and the humiliation he felt as he joined this this crew of people whose lifestyle was far from acceptable. And that's just a little glimpse of what it must have been like for Jesus to stand there in line with those who were needing forgiveness. The Holy Son of God standing there. But he was numbered with the transgressors. Let's think a little bit about his earthly ministry, and I'll just make one or two references through the book of Luke, which you will remember, some of them certainly. Throughout his ministry, there were many occasions when this sort of thing happened. One that strikes me first of all is in chapter 4. He starts his first preaching in Nazareth, in the synagogue. And after he'd finished, what did the people say? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he just one of us? You know, isn't he just the same as us? How dare he tell us all these things and claim that the prophecies of Isaiah were for him? And again, the attitude of the people was to bring him down to their level, to be just one of them. And Jesus went through his earthly ministry with that sort of attitude, facing him so often by the people. In the next chapter, he calls Matthew, or Levi, to follow him. And Matthew puts on a big spread, a big banquet, the word that's used, for all his former friends who were tax collectors, people who were despised as traitors to the Jews because they were working for the Romans and strongly suspected of taking more than they were due. And so they really were despised people, and they were generally classed as publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners. And Matthew puts on this big banquet, and Jesus goes. And the criticism that was aimed at Jesus as a result of that, here is this one who goes and he eats with tax collectors and sinners. But he did. He was numbered with the transgressors. And we go on into chapter 7, and he quotes back at them the phrases they were using about him. They said he was a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of publicans and sinners, a friend of sinners. A glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. What a terrible criticism. And untrue, of course. He was not a glutton. He was not a drunkard. But he was indeed a friend of sinners. He was the one who cared about the people. And you know, we must be careful, because we hear people say, well, Jesus loved parties. Now that is a misrepresentation of the situation, really. Of course he liked people to enjoy themselves, and we see that on a number of occasions. But why Jesus was there was he was there to extend God's kingdom. He was there to reach people for himself. And so he spent time with them. He spent time with them in the things that they did. And he shared with them. But that wasn't his purpose in being there. His purpose was to reach others for the kingdom, to extend the kingdom. We come to chapter 7 again of Luke, and we find Jesus being anointed by a woman of ill repute who gatecrashed this rather sedate party of Pharisees and religious leaders. And you can imagine the criticism and the scorn that was directed at Jesus, because he again found the attentions of this woman acceptable. And he was concerned about her forgiveness. He is the friend of sinners. He is the one who's numbered with the transgressors. And we get to chapter 15, and there we have those three wonderful parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. But those are all in response to a statement of the people around about Jesus, that he was the one who mixed with he was the one who welcomed sinners. And of course Jesus pointed out why he welcomed sinners and how he was reaching out to them because they were lost. But their scorn and their criticism was he welcomed sinners. It was all true, of course, but not in the way that they intended it. We get to chapter 19, and there's Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who he invites down from the tree and goes to his house. And they say he's gone to the house of a sinner. Jesus meeting people where they were. Jesus, the one who is numbered with the transgressors. The friend of sinners. But he was never the one who condoned sin. In fact, Peter, who of course was there on most of these occasions, writes much later, and he says he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. So yes, Jesus was the friend of sinners. He wasn't numbered with transgressors, but he was never tainted by sin. He was separate in that sense. But the criticism of Jesus grew because he stirred the consciences of the leaders, because he caused envy by his influence on the people. And their concern turned to anger and to hatred and to outrage. And he was put on trial and condemned to death. And we've already had the reading which shows us what it was like for him in those days as he went to the cross. The love of God is so remarkable when we read about it. And in fact, the writers of the New Testament generally introduced a new word. Well, it wasn't a new word, it was a little used word for love, agape, because it was a different sort of love. This was a love that gives. This friend of sinners was a true friend of sinners. And so it was costly to be a friend of sinners, to love those who needed a saviour. And so the world, when it says, I love you, means, by and large, what can you give me? What can I get from you? How can you make my life happier? But when God says he loves us, when Jesus loves us, it's what he can do for us. And here we see it. At the cross, he was numbered with the transgressors, probably never more so than ever in his life. What humility, what love. And so we read those verses. Let me read the first few again. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. One on his right, your right, my left. One on his right and the other on his left. And we see it again. He's numbered with the transgressors. He's in the middle. Criminals either side of him. And the implication for the people is these three are all the same. You know, they're all the same sort of people. Not at all. What does he say? He is the one who prays for his executioners. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. We've come full circle, haven't we? We've thought of the baptism of Jesus, where people were queuing and they were coming because they needed forgiveness. And now we have the one who at the end of his ministry is dispensing forgiveness. Father, forgive them. He's the one who's going to make forgiveness possible. He is the one who preached so often about how people could come to God. And he's the one who makes that happen. Yes, it was necessary for him to be numbered with the transgressors, because there he could reach them, there he could draw them, and there he could point them to salvation. And he was the one, of course, who could speak to the dying criminal who was concerned and said, "Jesus, remember me." And that plea did not fall on deaf ears, because he is the friend of sinners. He is the one who, numbered with the transgressors, can meet the need of the transgressors. And so he can reply to this man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That plea is always heard. Whenever we come to God with our pleas, there is always a response for all who will turn to him. And of course we know this immediate assurance so wonderfully from what Jesus has already said sometime earlier in his life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life." And so the work goes on. Jesus had met the needs of people as he identified with them in his baptism. He'd met the needs of people throughout his life in spite of the criticism. And then at his death, he met the needs of people again. And that dying thief, that dying criminal, is just a picture of what he can do for us all. But Isaiah 53 and verse 12 goes on. "Because he poured out his life to death and was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And that's the wonder of it, that his work continues. He goes on. And although he was treated like the worst of humanity, he was indeed their friend. He was the one who gave his life, who poured out his life to death, that he might for us. And his work is not finished. Let me read to you some other words from Romans chapter 8. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." How wonderful that this wonderful Saviour, who came to this earth and identified with people, who knows what it's like to live a life on this earth, who knows the things that people face, is the one who today, having risen again, is seated in heaven at God's right hand, and he is interceding for us. That's why we can pray. That's why we can spend a time in prayer, because we have a wonderful intercessor, someone who knows what it's like. He died for us. What a wonderful Saviour. And so the question comes, are you trusting him? Is he your Saviour? Is he the one that you believe in? Have you recognised what Jesus has done to meet your need? Have you recognised how he longs to bring you to God? Have you recognised how God worked through his Son? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Have you grasped that? That God gave up his Son to meet your need? How wonderful, how amazing that is. And did you realise, those of you who believe, that there is no charge against you? Because God justifies. There's no one to condemn you, because Christ has died. And so we're without condemnation. And there's one who is interceding for us. So are you trusting him? And if you have trusted him, are you following him? Is he the one who is your Saviour? Not just a friend, but one who is your Saviour. One who is your Lord. One who is the one that one day you will see and go to be with. So yes, we have a wonderful Saviour, one who was numbered with the transgressors, although he was the perfect Son of God, one who is the friend of sinners because he loves us and meets our need. He is a genuine friend. He puts our interests before his own, and he is our wonderful Saviour, of whom we're about to sing, "You laid aside your majesty." Father, we want to thank you for the one who laid aside his majesty, who was the one who was numbered with the transgressors, and yet wonderfully, wonderfully, he made a way for those transgressors to be yours. Wonderfully, he sustains us. He makes intercession for the transgressors. He pleaded on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that you did not spare your Son, but gave him up for us all. And so we pray that we might indeed be those who really want to love you, who really want to worship you with our lives. Lord, we pray for your blessing as we commit each other to you now, and pray that you will go with us and guide us in the coming days, in the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.